It's a prayer. Did you notice it in verse 9? He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." And we're going to go right back to that thing because he's praying for them and he has specific desires. The first thing he desires in verse 9 is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word spiritual modifies both wisdom and understanding. And what God is telling us here is this. When we're born, and as we go through life, however long it is until we get saved, and then even after we are saved, there is a dichotomy. There is a distinction. There are two different ways of looking at life. One way is a natural way. The other is a spiritual way. The natural way to look at things is based on the natural universe. It's based on what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we feel, what we smell. It's based on our natural perceptions. It's based on what other people say to us. It's based on what we hear from them. It's based on advertising. It's based on media. It's based on all these different sources of knowledge and information that come to us. That's all natural understanding. When a person gets saved, they then, for the first time, and from then on, they have a choice about whether they're going to focus on natural or supernatural and spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what Paul is praying here, he's saying, I am praying for you people that I never met in Colossae, you believers. I'm praying for you that you would be filled with all knowledge and spiritual understanding, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I am praying that the way God looks at this broken universe would fill your mind. I'm praying that you would be able to discipline and develop the ability to push back on the wrong thinking of the natural universe and natural thinking. Not all natural thinking is wrong, but all natural thinking is just natural. In other words, there is a lot of understanding that is not deliberately counter to spiritual understanding, but it's missing something. It's broken. It's twisted. Now, some natural understanding is completely deviated. Some people believe that they were assigned a gender at birth, and now they think that they get to choose and identify with something else. Okay, that's not just missing something. That is deliberate rebellion against the obvious creation. Right? So what would our attitude be toward them? Blindness. Ignorance. Unaware. How do we as believers talk to someone like that? We say, we understand your confusion. Very normal to have confusion about sexuality. It's very normal. Why would we be opposed to that? Well, the Bible says, no. No. To a blind person, you talk to them on their level and you try to help them understand. I don't believe that that kind of lifestyle is going to be good for your health. I think there's a better way to live, and try to help them understand that and make a bridge to God's Word and to the good truth and the good sense of God's Word. But the point is, whether it's that particular area or any area of life, Tom talked today about how his background was Catholic. So when he was, God was working in his life, what did he do? Went back to the Catholic. I'm not going to read a Baptist Bible. I'm going to read a Catholic Bible. That's normal. That's the way we all are. We operate within a sphere of knowledge when we get saved, whether we're young or older. When we get saved, now we have a completely different sphere of knowledge. That's what he's talking about. Spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. How are you doing with that? How are you doing praying and perceiving in your own life that it's really easy to live the way the world is just conforming me and constantly pressuring me and constantly driving down my throat different ways to think? How are you doing with pushing back on that with the words of the living God? See, you're either doing well with that or you're being conformed to the world. That's where the battle is. That's the first point in verse 9, that we should be praying for others to have spiritual knowledge. We only will pray for them that way if we pray that way for us. Okay, verse 10 and 11. This is this idea of walking worthy. Look what it says. He says, I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then it says the word that. The idea is in order that. Or here's the purpose. Here's the objective. Here is why I'm praying that you would just be filled with God's knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, very important to understand that when it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, it's the idea of, you might say, in all pleasing. Who we're trying to please here in that text is not everybody. No. It's not that we're trying to please all people. It's that we are trying to please the Lord in all things. That's why we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will and understanding. Because we have what's called blind spots. What is a blind spot? A blind spot is something in my life I don't see. Everybody else may see it, but I don't see it. Maybe you know someone that would say they think that they're very patient. But in your mind, they're very impatient. You might be married to that person. You know, and you might think, well, they don't think they have an anger problem, but boy, do they have an anger problem. They don't think that they're unkind, but man, are they mean, or whatever. Okay, so what do? You beat on them, right? You just, no, you pray for them. It's a blind spot. They don't see it. And God can open their eyes to that, and God uses His Word to do that. That's this idea of that unto all pleasing is not that we please everyone, but that we are pleasing to the Lord in everything. And then he goes on and he says how to do that in verse 10. They might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being, number one, fruitful in every good work. And this is where I really started flying in the message last week. Fruitful in every good work. This is this idea of serving. Fruitful in every good work. It's not just serving to serve. Perhaps you're like that. Maybe you have gotten involved in a church ministry and you just keep on going through the motions and you just keep on doing it. And that's wonderful in some sense. But let's not be happy with just being in every good work. The prayer here is to be fruitful in every good work. Imagine if you were to go out, let's say you were some sort of a gardener, and you decided you were going to plant a tree, and you planted that tree, and you nurtured that tree, and you fertilized, you did whatever you have to do, you spray, you take care of it, you really work hard at that tree, but that tree never bears any fruit. I mean, it grows, it's alive, it's not dead, but it never bears fruit. Well, if you like what it looks like, you might be okay with that. But the goal is fruit. If you're a farmer, or in some way, you're depending on your livelihood for that investment to bring back a return, now you're in deep trouble. Listen, God is investing in you. And God is investing in all of His children. And God's will is that we would be filled with spiritual knowledge, not just so that we would know it, but so that we would walk worthy of Him. That is, that our lifestyle would change from the way it was and the way others are, and would change to be a life that is worthy, deserving of the grace of God that is in that life, that has been investment, that is bang for the buck, that is fruit for this investment in the life. God does that by changing us. With our men's prayer meeting, by the way, we pray at 9:15 every Sunday morning back there, and gentlemen, you're welcome to join us. But I would say this, we prayed for you this morning, Fred. And the guys, every week, they're asking, how's Fred, and that sort of thing. I told them about 4 ounces of broth, 1 teaspoon of this at a time, and working through that sort of thing. And I said to them, you know, one of the things about Fred, he's been in there a long time, but Fred really has a good testimony. And I told them, I was there, and I heard you call nurses by their name, and you're trying to be kind, you're trying to be gracious, and we prayed for you. And I told them about how you seek to witness, and you wanted tracts, and you've got your Bible right there and read it. And you know, listen, could it be that there are people there that are watching you when you visit, or watching you when you're a patient, or watching you when you take someone else, or watching you? Yes. And they're watching you, and they're wondering, okay, what is this Christian thing? I mean, does it really work or not? God allows us to go through heartaches so that we will be fruitful in every good work. Look at the second evidence here of walking worthy. It says this idea of being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I won't tarry there, except this idea of increasing in the knowledge of God. Can you see how that in the same way kind of parallels verse 9? But it's more. Because verse 9 is talking about knowledge and wisdom and understanding that is spiritual. But in verse 10, when he says increasing in the knowledge of God, this is the idea of not just concepts, not just theoretical knowledge, but rather experiential knowledge. You know what the difference is? The difference between knowing something and knowing how to do something because you've already done it. For example, before a person is married, if they do it biblically and they don't live together before they're married, before a person is married, they have a lot of knowledge, perhaps, if they're in a good church like this and they've gone through premarital counseling, they have a lot of knowledge about how marriage should work. Ah, but once they get married, now they start getting experience. Or maybe you go to college. When you go to college, you learn all the answers. Then you come out of college and you get into the industry and you start learning the questions. I've said that to many people in ministry. We get to college and we go through seminary. We get all of this training. We have all of this knowledge. We have all the answers. Then you start pastoring and now you start learning what the real questions are. That's experience. That's what God is praying here. That's what Paul is praying here. That's God's desire for us in this idea of increasing in the knowledge of God. That is, growing in our experience of God. That is, not just learning the answers that worked in Sunday school or in children's church, but learning how to apply those things. You might put it like this. It's kind of like the difference between knowledge and what we might call wisdom. It's one thing to know something. It's quite another thing to know what to do with it. It's one thing to have a hammer. It's another thing to be able to put a nail into a wall without hitting your finger or bending the nail. That only comes by experience. It's one thing to know that something is a bicycle. It's quite another thing to be able to go get on it and go down the road without crashing. This is experiential knowledge. This is just theoretical knowledge. God wants you and me to experience grace. Not just know amazing grace and amazing love. God wants us, when we sit in this room or stand in this room and we hold a hymnal in our hands, and as we look at that thing and we start seeing those words, or we hear a sermon, or we hear the choir sing or special music, God wants us that our hearts connect with that. That we are worshiping Him ourselves. That we are experiencing that. Don't be satisfied with being like a duck that rains on you and it's just water up the duck's back. Don't be satisfied with that. If that is your present experience, tell Jesus. Tell Him. Be honest. Tell Him, Lord, my heart, it's just unmoved. I'm concerned about that. I keep on doing the right thing. I keep on going to church. I keep on reading my Bible. But it's not taking. I mean, it's just kind of like putting the seeds on the sidewalk. Nothing's happening. I need You to work in my heart. God will do that for you. And I can't. And no one else can either. But we have to be honest with God. That's this idea of increasing in the knowledge of God. And I didn't even touch on that last week. And then look at the last one, verse 11. And this is so very helpful in this prayer. He goes on and says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience with long suffering, patience and long suffering with joyfulness. One commentator kind of denoted the difference between patience and long suffering the way he took it. I'm not sure that you could prove this at all, but it was kind of an interesting thought. The idea of patience is when you struggle with circumstances, and the idea of long suffering is when you struggle with people. You endure circumstances that are difficult, you endure people that are difficult. But what I was trying to bring out last week as well from the text is this last word in verse 11. It's the joyfulness that is the key. God does not call us to just endure. We are called to endure. That's patience and long suffering. But the distinctive characteristic of the person who has experiential knowledge of God is joy. You know, anybody can sit in a doctor's office or a dentist's office or at a red light or worse, in some big traffic jam. Anyone can sit there and decide, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to blow the horn. That's not a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to complain. That's not a Christian. That's not Christ-like. Joy is the distinctive characteristic. How can you rejoice when you have to endure difficult people or difficult circumstances? How can you rejoice in that? How can you rejoice when someone does wrong to you? How can you rejoice in that? You don't rejoice in the circumstance. You don't rejoice in the people. You don't rejoice in what's happening to you. You rejoice in the God that loves you and will not let anything come into your life unless He has a specific purpose and He wants to help you in it. That's the idea. Life is hard. Life is hard. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. Walking with Jesus Christ is not easy. If you have the idea that, oh, well, I'll get saved and then life will be easier, you're very mistaken. You did not get that idea from the Bible. The one that we love and the one that we follow and the one that we worship was nailed to a tree. Do you remember that? I mean, Paul had his head cut off? What are you talking about? Where did you get that from? You didn't get it from the Bible. You might have gotten it from some popular preacher you like to listen to. You may have gotten it from somebody else. You may have gotten that because that's the way you were raised, with natural knowledge. The idea that if you click off certain spiritual boxes, then you'll be okay. Well, that's all a lie. That's all a lie. We want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God's will is that they that walk with God, are every one of them is going to suffer persecution. Life is hard. Life is difficult. And we have brokenness in our own lives. This idea of joy. How in the world can a person rejoice when life is so hard? Well, look at that verse again. Look at what it says before it ever gets to joy. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That's the idea. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. God does not call us as believers to be a stoic. Or to just develop a stiff upper lip. You know, we come into the service. The last time we were here, or some prior time, somebody did something to offend us. Somebody said something that hurt us. I mean, maybe something really serious, like they sat in our bench. Are you listening? Come on, that was supposed to be a little, you know, at least give me some body language there. You know, okay, so that really wasn't very sophisticated. But you know, I mean, sometimes the smallest things can irk us. And you come back, maybe it's a big thing. You know, you were sitting or driving somewhere last week and you saw somebody do something that is sitting in this room right now. And they didn't do the right thing. Maybe you heard them lie. Maybe you saw them drive like an idiot. Or like Jehu. Or maybe you, I don't know, what happened? You had words. Somebody, there was some misunderstanding. Something happened and you got hurt. You got your feelings hurt, or maybe much more serious than that. And you walk in and you see them. How do you respond to that? It is not Christian to just go sit down and act like all is well. It's not Christian to put on some plastic face. It's not Christian to act like everything is okay. What do you do? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to be honest with God and ourselves. And be honest and say, ugh. I wish they weren't here. I wish they hadn't done that. And recognize there's something going on inside us. That is where God wants to meet us. Why else do you think God let you see them? That's why they're here. Because God is at work in us. Why? Not to pour salt in our wound. It's not because God is trying to push our face in the dirt. It's because God wants to demonstrate to you all the mighty power of God to help you become what you now are not. To help you to grow into being all that He can help you to be, rather than just your own self-efforts. That's why I love that, how it says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. Now, let me move on to these last couple verses. Verse 12 says, giving thanks. And really, this is key to the whole prayer. Because this idea of praying and walking worthy and praying for spiritual knowledge, verses 12 and 13 go on and really drill down. And I've got three points that I'd like to make here that I just blew through them so quickly last week that I hope you can get these. Write them down. Underline them, circle them, or something. In fact, you might want, in verses 12 and 13, to look through those two verses and find three times that the word hath appears. I have them all underlined in mine. But that word hath is about past tense. When we go through the struggles of life, when we pray for others, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to lose heart. Do you have someone that you love, that you're burdened for? They're not saved. Or they have strayed from the Lord. Or they have walked into difficult, foolish decisions. Or they put themselves in some kind of a... Maybe they're living with someone they're not married to. Or maybe they're married to somebody that probably was not a good idea. Or maybe they just left someone that they're married to. Or maybe you go, you fill out the maybes. But do you pray for someone that you love and that you care for, but you just feel like it's a lost cause? You feel like there's no movement there. This is just so difficult. They're just spiraling down, and it just gets faster and faster and faster and worse and worse and worse. Do you have anybody like that? I was going to say, well, if you don't, then shame on you. But I won't say that. And that's tongue-in-cheek too. But I hope we love people, man. People are hurting so bad. How much do you pray for people that live next to you? How much do you pray for people that you work with? How much do you pray for people that are just destroying all that is good and godly and even conservative and even reasonable in this country? How much are we praying for them? This is what Paul is doing here. He's praying for people he never met. He's praying for people that he didn't know about except by proxy, by Epaphroditus coming to him. And notice what he says about these folks who are believers. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, plural, meet, fit, worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's number one. And then verse 13, who hath delivered us, plural, from the power of darkness, and hath, number three, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Three times, as he's praying, he comes back to three very specific gratitude issues. He's praying for them. But as he prays for them, he says, here are three things I know about you, because I know them about me, and therefore I know them about us, because they're not about us, they're about our God. And I'm praying for you with great joy that you would know all that God is at work in your life. And I'm praying for you that you would walk worthy of God. That is, that your life would keep transforming and keep changing and keep growing so that people can watch God's grace at work in your life. I'm praying this way with great confidence, not because you're good people. No, no, no. Not because you are so disciplined. No. Not because you've made such good progress in the past. That's not why I'm confident. Paul says, I'm praying for you because my prayer is about the one I'm praying to, not about the ones I'm praying for. I'm praying that God would do a great work in your life because God is great, not because you are great Christians. That's what can give us such hope when we pray for others. Maybe you have children that are a burden to you. Maybe you have grandchildren that are a burden to you. Maybe you have others that are a deep burden to you, and you just watch them crashing and burning. Here is hope. Three points. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. That is, when a person is saved, their eternal destiny is guaranteed. It is settled, it is fixed, it is complete, it is done. Believers are the Father's love gift to the Son. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's this idea that those who were believers prior to being saved, you already illustrated this, all they knew was natural knowledge. That's it. That's all they had. Just natural knowledge. Once a person gets saved, they have supernatural knowledge.
They see things from a spiritual perspective. Prior to being saved, a person doesn't know, okay, is the Christian God the true God? Is the Baptist God the true God? Tom brought out, is the Catholic God the true God? Which one's true? Is it one of the Hindu gods? Is it the Muslim God? Is it Confucius God? Is it the Buddhist God? Well, which God is really the true God? Did you ever ask that question? Did you ever wonder in your life? Did you grow up without being saved? Did it ever create great consternation to you where deep inside you thought, well, no, wait, what really is the truth? I mean, Jesus said, I am the truth. But how do we know if He was right? I mean, how do we really know if He was right? And the reality is, when we're born, we don't know. When we're born again, we're translated to the kingdom of light, then we know. But when we are born the first time, we don't know. So how do we learn it?
We have to be honest with God and say, I don't know. I don't get it. I'm in trouble. You say, well, that would lead me to despair. Go there. God will meet you there.
Well, I have to admit ignorance.
Go there. The God of knowledge will meet you there. And so oftentimes, in pride, we don't want to admit all of our fear, all of our doubt, all of our ignorance, all of our questions. So what we do is we go to college and we become a philosopher. Or we become a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And we go and we study the mind and the way people think. And yet, if we do not have the truth of Scripture, then we are like a boat that is out in the ocean. There's no roads. There are no anchors. You're just there. And when this wind comes, it pushes you that way. This wave comes, it pushes you that way. When you experience something else, it just pushes you around. You take on some water. You push off some water. And it's just a fickle up and down. That's the way your friends and mine and our relatives, that's life. Why? Because they are in darkness. They are blind to spiritual truth. They can't see God. They can't see His truth. They don't know what's right. They are deaf. They can't hear. They can't feel God. They don't know God. Why? Because they're broken by sin. That's where we have to come alongside them. With stability, with love, with meekness, with grace. And we have to demonstrate, and we have to talk to them, and we have to come alongside them and help them understand, I understand exactly where you are. I used to be there too. And I am not on this side of it because I'm smart, or because I'm intelligent, or because I learned something. I'm on this side because Jesus saved me. Because I am born again. Because God gave me a brand new start. Because I got converted. You can do that too. You have to talk to Him. That's how we need to talk to people. But when we do, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now we see. Do we see perfectly? No. No, we don't. Now we can hear spiritual truth. Do we hear perfectly? No. No. The reality is, I'm going to guess, I don't know, I hope this isn't true, but the reality is, it's very possible that we have folks sitting right here looking at me. But you're thinking about lunch. Or you're thinking about some heartache. Or you're thinking about what you have to do tonight. Or you think about what happened 2 days ago. I'm not saying that to fault anybody. But that's satanic. He is at work. I mean, the Scripture is very, very clear that Satan actually will take the words of God out of people's hearts. That's amazing to ponder that. Whether he can do that with a believer or not, I don't know. It's an amazing thing how powerful he is. He is camped on your shoulder, man. He wants to put you to sleep. He wants your mind to drift. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But we are still in a battle. We are still fighting. We still have to recognize there are weeds in our own hearts and our own minds. But we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And watch this. Verse 12 says, giving thanks because we are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then verse 14. We sang about Jesus this morning. Look what it says. His dear Son in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. What's that big word mean? It's through His blood. What is that all about? And even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Redemption is a pretty simple concept with a big word. Redemption is the idea in Richmond. You think about all the controversy that there's going on in our Commonwealth, even right now. And you go down Shaco Bottom and you see the slave burial grounds and all the issues, if you keep up on this at all. Redemption is the idea of someone is a slave. They are owned. They are for sale. And someone pays the slave price. And now they own them. But they set them free. That's what Jesus did for you. You were sold into slavery. You were a slave to sin. You could not break that sin. You had habits you couldn't break. You had the way you had learned life from your mom and your dad and the way you had observed life and all the different influences in your life, and you could not break that grip. Redemption is when Jesus pays our redemption price and then sets us free. Why does He set us free? People, silly, childish, selfish Christians want to focus on freedom. It's so immature spiritually. Jesus does not set us free so that we'll be free. He sets us free from sin so that we will lovingly give Him everything. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? Why would we want to? What? How does it make sense to be a slave to my own self and my own lusts and my own passions and my own desires? How does it make sense to be a slave and to be purchased and set free and go back to that bad slave owner? That makes no sense. I want to serve the one that I love. So we sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin, I resign. I'm done with it." That's what we just sang. That's what happens when a person understands redemption. Sometimes we can understand redemption in some theoretical sense, but to experience it, this is how He's praying for them, to experience it is to say, "I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to lie anymore. I don't have to rebel anymore. I don't have to lust anymore. I don't have to covet anymore. I don't have to be mean anymore. I don't have to be cruel anymore. Yes, I slip into it. Yes, I go back to it. Yes, sometimes I fail. But I don't have to do that anymore. Devil's a liar. Jesus is the truth. I'm going to live according to His truth." That's what He's praying for us in this text. And then look at this. What was the price He paid? "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Think about blood. Why would He bring up blood? You know, listen, let's not become so accustomed to reading the Bible that the word blood doesn't impact us. I was on a run yesterday, and this guy up in front of me, he tripped and he fell. I mean, face plant. I mean, he's just bleeding out of here, bleeding out of his knee and all that sort of thing. Blood. How many of you like blood, man? How about if you went and you ate some, let's say chicken. That's risky to say. It's 12:04. You ate some chicken and you found some blood in it. A lot of people don't even see blood much anymore. You go to a store and a butcher shop or a grocery store. I mean, we have meat that we purchase that's all cut up very nicely and it's all cleaned off. There's no bones, there's no blood, there's no hair. Am I grossing you out? Good, thank you. Keep coming with me. Blood, bones, hair, it's all cleaned off. It's all pretty. You're wrapped in a real nice plastic vacuum and we pick that up. That is an animal. They used to walk around. They took out the blood, you know. Listen, God wants us to remember that your redemption is based on a violent, bloody murder. Jesus didn't just die. Jesus suffered long, excruciating suffering physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, in every possible way. There is a massive price paid
so that you could go from not just being owned by one slave owner to be owned by another slave owner. There was a price paid so you could go from being a slave to being a bondservant to Jesus Christ. One who willingly serves and willingly gives everything to Him.
That is your birthright as a Christian. Don't give yourself to just buying a bigger house or buying a better car or making more money or buying different clothes or all this stupid trinkets. It's all deceitful riches. You can live for Jesus Christ.
But then there's the last point. Did you notice it? Even the forgiveness of sins.
You know,
if redemption was all there was, I'm on the slave block, I've been set free, purchased, no longer a slave to sin. What about if from then on I fail again?
Well, that's where this last verse comes in, or this last phrase. Even the forgiveness of sins. What's forgiveness?
Forgiveness is when I owe. I owe someone. I have a debt. I have done something that caused me to owe someone else something. Forgiveness is when that person cancels the debt. You don't owe me anymore. You used to. I still have loss from what you did. You still took from me. That's still true. But I'm going to cancel the debt. You don't owe me for that sin. God says that when we sin, that is a debt. We owe God.
How long can you make your brain think? How long can you make your eyes see? How long can you make your heart beat? How long can you make your lungs breathe? We can't do that for a split second. God is sustaining us in every way. We owe God so much. On top of that, a believer who's been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, who has been redeemed, and the price being the blood of Christ, we owe God everything and more. Why? Because He has canceled our sin debt. It's forgiven. It's gone. That's how He's praying for them. Let us not, as believers, just pray for other people to fix their tummy ache. Let's not just pray for people to get a new job. Let's not just pray for people that they could get a raise. Let's not just pray for people that they would, on and on and on. Let us pray like this for people. Let us pray like the Bible tells us to pray. Let us pray like the Bible models for us to pray. Let us pray for others so that this extraordinary, powerful weapon, prayer, is not wasted on little stupid trinkets of life. But let us talk to the God of glory about that which would bring Him glory.